series in 1 Corinthians talking about Christ versus culture. That Christ is the immovable reality of purity, of holiness, of everything that is righteous. He is the one who came from heaven and delivered what no one else could deliver. Absolute pure obedience and response to God. And the fullness of returning to the Father, welcomed home, and that he would be the one who would be a light to everyone else, that we could walk in the fullness of what he has. But Christ came immovable in his understanding of what he was bringing, of what he was, the message that he was carrying, to deliver us to the freedom that God had intended. Not our own version, but his version. And when he came, he caused collisions with culture. Collisions with the culture of the day that was following the spirit of the age, and collisions with the culture of the day that was steeped in religious tradition. All the versions of religion of the day, Christ came and collided with in such an imminent and powerful way, because he gave no room for any other God than the Father. No room for any other way than to walk in the fullness of what God had intended. No room for any other destination other than to be with the Father and the reconciled reality. So when we look at this series, we're coming to the second book of Corinthians or the second letter, and we're going to be exploring what is the imminent clash that happens between culture and Christian beliefs. Why would God bring a message to us at this time like this? Why? Because there is an imminent clash that's not just out there, it's in here. You know, we might think, great, man, this is an amazing series. Now we're going to deal with all the stuff that I don't like in culture. We will. It's just going to be a little closer than you think, and a little deeper and a little further than you might have recognized. Because God wants his people for himself. He is a jealous God who loves you too much, as Johann says, to leave you where you are. He wants to take you into the place that he has destined for you. But this collision will happen here, right in our hearts. God, is there anything that I have let in, I have allowed to come into my life that you didn't intend for me? And it's a conversation with God, and it's going to come to every heart. The central message of 2 Corinthians that we're going to read about is that the gospel is to transform God's holy people, what he's doing, to live in the purity, the unity, and the maturity of Christ. That what Christ has made, this way, this person who came to earth is personally engaging, inviting you today into all that he has done, all that he has won, and all that he has released. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again for sinners. God will save anyone who turns from sin and trusts Jesus. I'm stuck in what I cannot change. I do what I do not want to do. And he says, I will save you if you will turn and you will trust in me. With sin rendered powerless, this is the message of 2 Corinthians, union with God can be restored. And we can walk with him as he always intended. These are the big trailer highlights, right? What you're going to hear throughout this series is this message, that the gospel transforms. As Paul went from church to church or region to region, as he was an apostle of God, he'd grown up steeped in religious tradition, the Jewish religious tradition. And the Jewish religious tradition was actually meant to be one that came to bring a light to the whole earth, to bless all nations. And through from the journey of Abraham, the father of faith, right back where he left his homeland and began to nomadically walk throughout the earth. The Jewish people had been spread everywhere, through every colonizing force, through every place on the planet. And everywhere they went, they'd established their traditional beliefs. They'd established synagogues, and they would worship God in the face of enemies and foes and oppression. They would do exactly what they'd always been trained, no matter where they were. So when Paul went into a new region, even if it was Greece, which we're going to be talking about, that had been taken over now by the Romans as the Greek Empire had fallen, there were synagogues in each city and town where Jewish people could be found. And he, of course, Paul, had a massive engagement with Jesus and responded to him and had realized this transforming power was real. All the traditions he'd been living out, all the try-to-do-to-get moments he'd been having were actually found in Christ. And he didn't throw away all that God had promised. He said, no, Jesus is the one on which this has been promised. Jesus is the one who's delivered this. And so he would go into cities, and they were Gentile cities generally, which meant they had no worship of the God that he knew other than the Jewish people. And he would go into synagogues in each town, as it was his pattern, and he would find those who were caught up in the tradition, and he would firstly preach to them, his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people. He would go to them, and he'd go to the traditional, and he'd say, hey, do you know this is not actually about all your traditions? Unless you have been transformed, you will never experience what God intended. He used to go straight in to the synagogue. So we're talking about a place called Corinth. It is still there, ancient Corinth. Earlier in the year, I was at a leaders meeting there for our advanced family of churches, and we flew into Athens, and then we drove to a place called Latraki, and we looked across the water at Corinth, ancient Corinth. And then we drove around, and we were able to have a look at this place. We were able to spend about 2 hours there just wandering through the streets. And the proximity that you have is that this place, Corinth, is not a huge city, but it was a pivotal city for the region. It was a soldier settlement. It was very new in the time. It was experiencing massive growth. People were free to think how they wanted to think. They were engaging all sorts of philosophies. It was the new town with the new ideas, which, as we said, freedom can be dangerous. But it allowed Christianity to grow there. And so when Paul went to this city, firstly, he just goes to the Jewish people, to the synagogue. And he's firstly saying, will you receive this truth? Will you understand that it's not just about the traditions? They only make sense when Jesus transforms us. Now, of course, he did this in every city that he went to, but some received it really well. And some said, no, no, you're messing with our traditions. We like what we know rather than what you're trying to tell us. And so what happened in Acts 18 is he goes to Corinth, and we're just doing a bit of a catch-up here. He goes to the synagogue. He preaches the word. And they're not very happy about it generally, but the synagogue leader responds and is saved. The synagogue leader lives next door, Sosthenes. They weren't very happy about it. They didn't know what to do with Paul, so they beat up Sosthenes. The guy who is now leading you, they've now beaten up, you know. So there's a real thing that when you touch people's traditions, their culture, people get angry. Don't like change. Leave it the way it is. Don't come in here with your newfangled ideas. And definitely don't talk about transformation. We don't want anybody free. Right? And then there's the culture outside of it. So he'd gone from that place, and then he goes out into the general marketplace, as you would say, and starts preaching. And of course, Gentiles get saved. People who did not know God, who never heard about this God, get saved, convicted by the Holy Spirit, drawn to the truth of the message, finally free of shame and guilt and sin that they didn't know they had. And how to get free of until it was explained to them they were carrying the weights of the world. And so this church was a mixture of a few people who had transitioned from tradition to transformed life and knew the full reality of what Jesus was doing, and others who'd come in, many who were Gentiles, many who had come from outside of the traditions and now were saved and believing in this Jesus who set them free. Believing on the central message that Paul was teaching. The gospel that invades and engages anyone who would respond and trust Jesus. So this church grew a little. Paul was there in 50 AD. Was anybody around then? Some of you might feel that you were. 50 AD, he turns up in this town, establishes a church, establishes a leadership, puts time into establishing how and what this new reality of the way looks like. They called it the way. Like Vaughan's church, he's more biblical. The way, the people of the way, puts it in place, sets it up, gets it in that place, and then moves on to other places. In fact, he has three visits to this church over a number of years. He writes three letters, two of which we have. One is 1 Corinthians, the other is 2 Corinthians. In the middle is a very sharp letter that we don't have but is referred to. And that sharp letter dealt with some of the challenges he was feeling in the church. This church in its young age was wrestling with the very things we're going to be talking about over the next couple of months. It was wrestling with the reality of culture. So as we start to look at 2 Corinthians, this book, and you can read it as many times as you like. I think I've read through it 18 to 20 times over the last few months. The Apostle Paul starts to really address this struggle that they had, and I would say we have, between cultural influences and Christian values, emphasizing the need for believers to actually cut ties with darkness, anything that was darkness, and actually embrace the light of Christ in their lives. Now, of course, there are some collisions that happen in us. They weren't just Jesus coming to earth and saying, I've got a plan for the fullness of time, give up your own. Or Paul coming into the traditional setting or the Gentile setting and saying, there's a whole nother way. That actually happens in us. When we receive Jesus, there's a collision that happens that is meant to displace all that is darkness so that we can receive all that is light. There's just not enough room in you for darkness. Do you know that, friends? With what God wants to do. Sometimes it seems like a negative thing. I've got to keep out the darkness. There's not enough room for the light if there's any darkness in you. And it's confusing to others when there is. So God wants to do this in a powerful way. But there are some things that we need to talk about. Paul's teaching profoundly challenged the cultural norms of the Corinth people. He emphasized Christian values over how you should practice your life, how you should do life, what was expected as a good Corinthian, you know, a good Australian. He came in and challenged that and said there's a whole nother and a better way of living. Now, the Corinth life was one that was forward-thinking, astute, modern, far more progressive than anyone had ever thought on the earth. This was the place of thought and interest and high spirituality. And Paul comes in and says, there's a better way. Who enjoys that? There was a collision with culture because he was saying, those practices won't save you. You adapting and morphing and aligning with culture won't save you, as much as it feels like you're part of something. But his letters actually encourage the believers to embrace the life of integrity and righteousness, urging them to reject anything that was going towards darkness, which means decay. That's just not going to last in the light of eternity. There was a contrast of Christian living that he was bringing. He was saying there is a contrast to the way you live. You're not coming in here just to be a little light in the corner that people can choose. You are the light in the darkness. You are turning on the light. Hey, is anybody home? Oh, people running for the corners. I was hiding that, hiding that, hiding that. I didn't invite you to turn the light on, Paul. Paul had the light turned on for him, and he found it an amazing experience as much as it was hard. And he just felt like everyone else needs the same thing. So Paul's letters address these issues. He doesn't shirk. He doesn't say, oh, you know, you'll be right. She'll be fine. You know, just receive Jesus and everything will be wonderful. He's like, no, there are real issues that are caused when you receive Jesus because there is a culture that's going out of you. There is a kingdom reality that's coming to you that's by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's going to cause you to actually reject social norms and actually receive faith. And they will be in contradiction. There will be a commitment to Christ that at times will not allow you just to come under the things and oppressions that the governmental reality of that day was delivering. The Romans were brutal, friends. They were very quiet if you didn't upset anything. But if you made one noise, they just like, let's deal with this. haul you before a judge. Let's just give them a few lashes. If they don't learn from that, let's put them on a cross. We'll just finish it. They were brutal. But only if you just stepped out of order. So when Paul talks about commitment to Christ, he's not saying, hey, come and commit to Christ. No one will ever affect you if you do that. You can commit to this religion, commit to that religion. Christianity was the one that had so much definitive lack of compromise that the Romans became fearful of it. They were like, we got to deal with this. And every time they whipped somebody, they lashed somebody, they crucified someone, the faith became stronger. Because it became a picture of the commitment to Christ. These people will die for him. Now what are we going to do? You see how this light stands out? But by grounding themselves in faith that they could live a life that reflects their commitment to Christ, thus shining a light in a dark world. That's what was happening. A commitment to Christ that was unwavering, uncompromising. I hope as I'm speaking that you're being stirred to your core. Because there's things that we've made compromises in, friends, in Australia. We've allowed to exist in us and with us. That actually, if we go to our Christ commitment, we don't accept in our lives. Actually, these aren't things that we've accepted. We are available to all people to hear this gospel and the transformation of the truth. That's the extent. But the exclusivity is when I engage Christ, I'm committed to him more than anything else, more than anyone else. And I will not compromise. I serve him and him alone. And through him, everyone else will be blessed. You know, even in our culture and as it was in the day in Corinth, you know, it's like, you know, just make everybody like you. Be important. You've got to be important. Make sure you're important. Speak well, do well, YouTube channel well, everything well. Right? Present well. Present perfectly, actually, triumphantly. Never have a bad day. You know, don't come to church when you're having a bad day, only when you're having a good day. That's what was going on in Corinth. And what had to be stood up against was Paul saying, actually, that's not authentic. What's authentic is actually saying, I need Christ every day of my life. When I'm seeing the greatest exploits and when I'm at my weakest self, Christ will be glorified. It is actually not I, but him. Little phrases like that Paul used, which is so dangerous. But there was a context this was being outworked in. They took this image. This is Corinth, as much as you could capture it. Little town that's now broken down. You know, many villages or, you know, little village townships. There's a sort of a great pizza oven over there. I don't know what that is about. And, you know, the Acropolis here and this huge high place that sits above Corinth. Now, of course, there was all sorts of things that went on there to different gods and those sort of things. But it was also became a fortress many years later. But it sits under this great mountain, and then the little traditional reality of the day, of the Greek reality of their gods, and they believed all sorts of things about that. But you see the landscape is actually, it's between a rock and a hard place. That there were things that actually were sitting there who were overarching, overshadowing a township. They were there in physical form. Every single day you were there, you woke up and you knew that was an overarching high place and that was the temple of the day in modern Corinth. And then all the people went about their activities underneath that. I wonder what that is for us in Adelaide or in Australia. What overarches, what overshadows, what sits as a preeminent understanding that maybe we accept its influence. The cultural context of the day was this, that this was a city of Corinth, it was a melting pot of all the values and practices that often clashed with Christian teachings. Oh, we'll just have everything. We're so free. We're going to have all the thoughts and anyone can believe anything and anybody can be anything and it'll be wonderful. We'll all just sit here in harmony. Of course, it wasn't harmonious. It was a melting pot of debauchery. There was things that went on, that were underground. There was elites. There was elitism, there was exclusivism, and there was massive issues with segregation and separation in the society, and it even came into the church. So Paul wanted to address these things. Cultural influences like idolatry and moral relativism. Moral relativism is where things just keep moving depending on how more degraded we become. So we just have a morality around this, but it just keeps progressing towards worse and worse and worse. Now, God knew that. He knows that darkness is actually going to invade our lives the further we are from God. The further you are away from the light, and then you'll just set a little ring around it and say, but we are moral in our own understanding. And here's morality right now. And then it'll move a little bit more, and here's morality now. You see, with Jesus, he doesn't move. Here's one central focus. It's the Father. It's the Father's will. He does not move. He does not change. He is the light. Moral relativism means that it's relative to where you're standing. That's where we get ridiculous sayings like we've had over the last few years. It's my truth. It's like, okay, so it's your truth. And then you build a little circle around it and a little kingdom and a little, you know, a little worship center. And then you move a little bit further and then you entrench here. That's ridiculous. Objective truth is this, that Jesus is central to all truth. He is the only one who's pure, holy, and righteous. And therefore, we get our understanding from him. And things stop moving. They stop sliding. They stop drifting. You know, I heard a preacher once say, all you have to do with a boat is just pull up the anchor and it'll either drift or if you put up a sail, it'll move. Which one are you? Have you put up a sail to catch the wind of God, salvation, his life? Then you are moving towards him. But if you're just pulling the anchor up, you're not sailing. You're drifting. There's a constant connection with what God is wanting to do. The good news is that Christian values are based on integrity of Christ and love. That he teaches us that truth and righteousness come because of what he loves, because the way he loves us, the way he delivers us. And the understanding of these influences in Corinth, of what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians, helps us to think about how are we going with our values and practices. Are they based in integrity and righteousness? Understanding this time helps us to reflect on the tensions between our culture and biblical teaching in our time. Is the Bible just an old traditional book that now doesn't have any relevance and it's a nice collection of stories? Or is it the most interrogated book through all history that if any other book was interrogated in this way, would have fallen to pieces and be no longer relevant? And yet it stands. One of the most relevant books because it tells the story of Jesus throughout all of history. The world is filled with contradictions. Moral relativism means that you've got to deal with all these contradictions. But we're called to embrace the light and navigate through all these cultural influences through the straight line towards Jesus. Let us remember our faith and our values count, because that's what the world wants to erode. Faith doesn't really matter. Your values don't really matter. Oh, they matter. The Christ you receive, the gospel you receive is everything. It is not something. It is everything to us as Christians. So when Paul wrote to them firstly in around 55 to 57. And then he visits them. And then he writes again a sharp letter. He's dealing with issues in the church. He's saying, guys, watch out. Cultural creep is coming in. That's not a person. That's a movement. It's slipping in. You're moving towards this and you're mixing it with the gospel and it's rendering it powerless. Remember the power of the gospel. And then he had a sharp disagreement because they didn't deal with the situation in the church because the person who was conducting the sin was too elite to deal with. And then he took Paul on personally when Paul was there. Took him on and said, no, you're wrong. I'm standing in the righteousness of my own moral relativism. It's my truth and I'm standing here. And it was causing division in the church. And so Paul left and just said, guys, deal with it how I said. I'm not going to be the one who it points at. It's funny that when you walk into a situation, here's some practical application, and you are the light of Christ, you will immediately get the blame for everything. Ever experienced that? Now, Paul didn't get to have a pity moment. He just went, that's what happens. I came in, I switched the lights on, and of course, I'm the one to blame because I switched the lights on. It's not the fact that everything else was caused by you and there was a reality of going on with you. It's the fact that I came in and said that. So he says, I'll go out, you guys deal with it. And the second letter is actually the start of the second letter, is him saying, I'm so glad you have dealt with this. It actually makes me feel like you love me. That's what Paul's saying. It actually makes me feel like you actually listened to what I said. And they've dealt with the issue, they've cleaned it up, they've worked it through, they've restored their affection for Paul, and they've said, no, Paul, we're desperate. We actually realized there was a situation there we didn't see. The lights came on, now we see. And then a few chapters later, they're back to inviting in super apostles and false prophets and people who have self-importance, who are triumphal and never have a problem in the day. You know, they always present amazing, like they're up the front, they've got the best teeth, the best hair, the, you know, the right speech. And they're wooed by them and like, oh, aren't these people amazing? And, you know, they came under that. And Paul's like, second part of the letter is Paul saying, what are you doing? I came to you and said, I've had heaps of weakness. I'm always in prison for the gospel. I'm not living the life necessarily that you would want to live. But this is part of what Christ asks. This is the letter of Corinthians. Anyway, it starts here. I'm going to read to you three verses this morning. In 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 3, this is how Paul starts the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. Paul was never alone in anything he did. To the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at first look, this might seem like a greeting. You know, hey, how you going? Good to see you, Barry. Good to see you, Libby. You know, welcome back. That sort of thing. But I want to tell you, this is much more than that. This is an introduction and this is an establishment of the clarity and the order under which he understands how every church is come to be. He says, you know, there's a reality that an apostle looks like something. An apostle has encountered the risen Lord personally, been entrusted with the gospel by him. It's not their will, it's God's will. And the grace of God is evident in their ministry. Not as something that makes them important, but makes Christ most important. Paul's saying something about his understanding of an apostle here that says, this is not what you're experiencing, this is what I brought to you as the experience. It's not health, wealth, and well-being, success to you. Do you know, I was stunned by some of the things as I was talking to some of the Thai leaders. They were telling me things like, do you know all the Christian books in our culture, the only ones that are actually translated from English into Thai, are actually all the prosperity gospel ones, where God's going to prosper your life and bless you. Nothing about suffering, nothing about challenge, nothing about colliding with culture, nothing about cost. It's all about happy life with God. Now, Paul was not on that train, friends. You know, and so we got a church that's in Thailand right now that's saying to people, Jesus will be with you through all things. He doesn't remove you from all things. He's going to be with you in all things. And they are contrasting culture right now. Paul's saying, I'm an apostle. It's by the will of God. I voluntarily chose this, but that means my life goes wherever he chooses. It's going to go through the challenges, the sufferings, the things. He might even ask me to die for this, if that would glorify him. But he also states that there's a church here that belonged to God with a covenant relationship. It was established by apostles and prophets in the gospel. There was a leadership raised up. There was plurality. There was a team that were raised up to be able to respond to the gospel. We know there was an eldership that he'd written to and said, this is how you deal with these issues. As D.A. Carson says, this is not just an assembly of people with the same religious bent. This is a people who've believed in Jesus, become part of a family. They are members of one another. They are now living, like the vine and the branches that Johan spoke about. They are living because of Christ. And they are entwined together to carry the blessing of God and ultimately fruitfulness. This church was established for his benefit, for God's benefit. But every person who believed in Jesus was called a saint. There's not a graduation point for saints, right? There's a reality that if you choose Jesus, you are now called a saint. And Paul doesn't say just with the church in Corinth. He says you're part of something bigger. You're part of something in a whole region. Christ says you're part of something in the whole of Asia Pacific, in the whole of the world where the gospel is moving and churches are being established that will contrast darkness and bring light. So when we're having our mini moment and we're like, nobody loves me and I'm alone and nobody understands, Paul says, I came to tell you by the will of God that you are part of his church. You are a member. You are not disconnected. You are a saint. You are flowing with the bloodline of Christ. You are lifted and shifted, not just to carry the burdens that you have, but others. Because you are stronger than you can ever imagine in him. And yet Jesus says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So we're really clear on that. However, God will do more than we can think or imagine through those who are plugged in. So he's saying, you're a saint. Believers who God's, you are his special possession. If you're his, you can't be anyone else's. If you're his, there's no room for any illegitimate engagement of you or possession of you. You are his. Saints, you have a specific purpose as disciples. When you ever think the enemy comes to you and says, what's the purpose for your life? Just go straight back at him and say, to serve Jesus with all my heart, soul, and mind. He will run. The gospel, he was very clear that this is a blessing that is extended to us by the grace of God. It's God's care and protection. It's revealed by the Father sending his Son, delivering us through continual acts of his love. That was only the beginning. He's like, let me show you how my love outworks in your life. All the things that Christ died for to show. The first act was to die on the cross. The continual acts of love are actually to show you every day how much he loves you and delivers you in all things and all circumstances. That we might glorify him. But it results in this amazing peace. Trina was talking about how some of the people in Thailand, just as they received the fullness of God, the reality of him, going to every part of their life. What comes? Peace. An unknown level of clear union with God. Wow, I'm with him and he's with me. And the safety, the protection, but also the courage that comes from that moment. It is an abundant provision and it comes clearly. We're going to delve way more into what this means for us. So don't try and read these screens, but I'm just trying to give you a sense of what's going to come. To cut ties with darkness is so significant, and yet we can miss the truth of what's already been delivered. That you would be able to resist cultural influence. Stare it in the face and say, no thanks. Not on my watch. We've got to know the impact that culture and tradition has on believers. We've got to know it. Not just guess. Not just, I wonder what I'm feeling. No. Be discerning. God knows, you know. You're a son or daughter of the living God. He will show you. And Paul highlights that there is a challenge here. Because we can just be asleep and just say, hey, it's not really affecting me. Or we can be on the front foot and say, I know it will have an impact on my life if I'm not actually standing in the fullness of who I am. And that's why Paul talks about Christian citizenship. That you are no longer a citizen of earth, but a citizen of heaven. You have the availability in the passport that allows you to go home at some point and be with God. But that citizenship also entitles you to stand and wave it in the face of the enemy and any of the circumstances and say, I know who I am. This was born by the blood of Christ. This was delivered and stamped, approved by him, and I just received it. Now I want to live in it. But there is spiritual warfare. The reality is that it's probably not the flesh and blood that stands in front of you that's causing you the issues, but the reality of what's going on behind. And we're not looking for demons in every bush. We're just saying there is a spiritual power at work in the earth that we need to understand. We need the Holy Spirit, friends, so that we are living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and it is dealing with the issues that are behind the scenes. And redemption, there is only one path to freedom, that we know we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. These are the ways we cut ties with darkness. I know that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I know it is not something I've done, it's something that he's done. He did it 2,000 years ago, and then he, through the corridors of time, I've allowed it to come to my heart, and now he's done it in and through me. He has redeemed me. He has revealed his act of love here, that it would be a testimony to you, that you would be a testimony to me, that we would be a constant word in each other's ears. This is what God has done. So cutting ties with darkness is not this aggressive. It's actually a very clear, this is what I'm for. I know what he's done in me. How do we embrace the light? You have Christian integrity that comes most in your weakness. Christians are by far the most dangerous at missing God's plan when they are strong. When they think what they know what they're doing, most dangerous. I've got the word and I'm going to go and do it. I've heard that so many times. I'm like, that will be a problem for God. He wants you to return to him with the word and say, what do I do with this? I'm available. Christian integrity, strength in weakness. Paul says, I am weak, but he is strong. Paul's almost declaring very clearly, I make myself weak, which is anti-culture, right? Culture's like, no, you got to look strong. You got to look perfect. You got to look right. And then we wonder why we've got a mental health epidemic. And then we're treating that on the other end. Be perfect, but when you crash and burn, then we're here for you. Weird. How about just admit you're not perfect, God is perfect, we're restored, and we don't do either end of that. Moral relativism. Because the world breaks things and hurts things and then tries to fix things and try and make it feel morally good. God doesn't break things. God heals things, restores things, and is always good. Whew, this is fun. You're going to have to pray for me after this message because the enemy ain't happy, I'm telling you right now. Because when the truth gets to the church and the church lives in the truth and the living of the church life brings light to the darkness, then you've got collisions. But anyway, we're just on the trailer, okay? You're in. We have Christian integrity that is about strength in weakness. Gospel clarity. We have been reconciled. We are living in the light. There is a new creation reality. You are not who you were. You are who he has established. You have spiritual gifts. You have spiritual work to do. You have spiritual warfare. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power. And we have an eternal perspective because we are going home to heaven and we know that nothing in this world can hold us from our eternal relationship with him. That is what you call dangerous. That's what you call embracing light. And that's what shines. So today, where do we sit? You didn't think I was going to finish in a minute, did you? We have the opportunity to walk in new covenant character and conduct. That's what Paul's saying. The church anywhere, established anywhere in the world, is called to these things. Courageous in the face of fear. Because you've been reconciled to Christ, because that was done by faith in him, and because it's by his love, we can actually stand courageous. Courageous against any darkness, resisting it and embracing the light. We're actually strong because we are a community of faith. This is not a construct of man as we sit in this room, as people sit across the world. This is the community God has put you in. Not just to warm your seat next to you on a Sunday, but to be actively involved and connected. You are members of the body of Christ. You are those who have been equipped for the works of ministry. The ministry is not what I do up here. The ministry is what the church does everywhere. Somehow that got into Australian culture. When Paul talks about this, and I can't wait to get to this, he talks about us being all ministers of reconciliation. Man, we might have to have a big ordaining ceremony just to break all the rubbish that people have believed. The enemy is very happy with great speakers standing at the front and the church doing nothing. Just don't let the light get to the workplaces, the families, the marriages. Don't let it get to there. Don't let it get to the front. He's very happy with that. Strength comes from this community that you've been placed in. And God expects that his people are growing and fruitful because we're reproducing disciples. We're engaging one another. Our testimony has effect, not just in our lives, but in others. We've embraced the mission that God has for us. This is what Paul is delivering. As an apostle, I'm speaking to the church. I'm delivering it to the saints. And I want you to understand that this gospel is not from us. It has been delivered to us. And now we can't help but live in the fullness of it. And it will break ties with darkness. And it will embrace the light of Christ. If you've been here, if you've responded to Jesus for the first time, if you're about to respond to Jesus, this is what you walk into. The reality of his security, his future, his hope. From this day, courageous rather than fearful. Strong because you have joined a family that is God's work on the earth. And we have an opportunity to grow up in the fullness of what he's intended.